The law of the set face. The law of the set face. I don't know, but I feel like today we're living in a generation, especially the younger generation, maybe my generation, maybe your generation if you're out of my generation, and that is, we're a soft people. I'll say it again, we are a soft, spoiled, selfish people in America. And I blame this somewhat on the Dr. Spock syndrome. Now, you may not know who Dr. Spock is, but he wrote a book about how to raise children, and practically every mother bought his book. The simple philosophy of Dr. Spock was, little children, when growing up, should not be forced to do anything they don't desire to do, or you will warp their personality. And many parents have raised their children under this philosophy. And what we have today is a generation of soft, spoiled people. And today we have a problem in industry. I keep hearing people say, nobody wants to work. They have no desire, no get up and go, no ambition. They want to draw money, but they don't want to work. Well, children were raised up, you see. If you want to get up, okay. If you want to make up your bed, okay. If you want to go to bed dirty, okay. Whatever you want to do, that's okay. And so no wonder we have a generation with no get up and go, because we have spoiled our people to thinking, you only do what you want to do, and if you don't want to do it, that's a good excuse for not doing it. In other words, tomorrow morning, if you don't want to get up and go to work, well, just don't. Just don't. If they fire you, forget it. Now, a lot of folks are like that. We are prone to cater to our appetites. I only eat what I want to eat. That's real great as long as you're spoiled by a culture where you can go down to the grocery store and buy anything under the sun. I would probably change my eating habits if I only had a few things on the table. But I'm spoiled, you see. We listen to our own feelings. We say, well, I don't feel like it. You go talk to a lot of people, why they don't read the Bible. Well, I just don't feel like it. Why they're not in church this morning. Well, I don't feel like it. You see, we cater to our feelings. We listen to our moods. We follow our whims. We give in to our whines. And that's the way our life is controlled and governed by the various aspects of what we want. And what we desire, what we don't long. We avoid what's unpleasant. We avoid what's difficult. We avoid what's restricting. We avoid what's demanding. That's the soft generation does that. In other words, you take the easy way out. And the easy way is always the soft way. The easy way is always the spoiled kid way. The easy way never accomplishes anything, but the point is that's the way we like to run our lives. We avoid any sacrifice. Because you see, the man that learns to sacrifice becomes hard and rigid and strong and stern. And sometimes he becomes the owner of the company who can't get anybody to work for him. Now, today's evangelism, not dumb. They know the Dr. Spock syndrome is working. And so evangelism today, I begin to see, is catering to man's demands and man's softness. Take all the pain out of hooking the fish. You know, we are supposed to be fishers of men. So our evangelism today is, as far as possible, make the fishing painless. In other words, if you're going to win a man to Christ, then you cater to his softness, you cater to his laziness, you cater to his wants, you cater to his whims, and you cater to his selfishness. If you're to win him, you must cater to all these aspects of his personality. You must talk his language. You must bait his hook just right if you're to hook him for Jesus. And so what does evangelism do? Basically, it promises man what he wants. That's what advertisement does. And that's the only way you're going to get him. You promise him what he wants because that's the way to win the elections and that's the way to win the lost. Is it? I'm not sure you want the politicians you elect who promise you what you want, and I'm not so sure we get such a good deal out of the fish we catch when all you do is promise them what they want. Now, it'll work. Now, we can introduce our witness to somebody, and I'm not ridiculing this song, but I think there's some serious thinking going to go into it. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Is it? Now, I'm not saying Jesus is not sweeter, but is every day sweeter than the day before? And we tell those who are on the end of our bait, no needs not supplied. That sounds wonderful. That's kind of what a man wants to hear. No wants not fulfilled. No worries not eliminated. No promises not fulfilled. No problems not solved. No fears not calmed. No pains not removed. And no tasks not enjoyed. Boy, that's painting it rosy, isn't it? That's what we tell them. Because you see, we have a generation that's what they want to hear, all the way from the government to mom and daddy to the school system, the politicians. Everywhere we want somebody to give us all these things that make us salt. And so what kind of converts are we producing today for the church and for the Lord? I'll say softens. Because they are still operating under the same old laws of their life. That is, they do what they like and they don't do what they don't like. They're operating under their same old appetites, their same old feelings, and their same old moods, which they still have. And they never darken the door of the church. Brother, there's something wrong with a conversion. They can't even get a man religious enough to walk in the door of the church. How'd you ever get him saved anyway? I never have been able to figure that one out. What kind of bill of goods did you sell him? Where on earth is the Lordship of Christ with a guy like that? Why don't they darken the door? I'll tell you why. You go ask him. Well, I don't want to go. I don't feel like going. I got other plans. That's right. They're being honest with you. Or they'll say, I don't enjoy it when I do go. And I don't ever do what I don't enjoy. Well, that's wonderful. I don't know how you're going to survive life, but that's wonderful. You tell me the secret. We'll bottle it and set it for $1 million. And there are a lot of people who never do anything because they don't do anything they don't desire to do. And so they're doing nothing. I think it's a shame today on our evangelism that we keep pointing the nose of the lost man in the direction of all of God's promises, and somehow we neglect to point his eyes in the direction of all God's demands. Huh? There's something wrong with that kind of evangelism. Or you can chalk up the statistics and say, I won 30 people to Jesus. I asked you, where are they? I have no idea. They're sitting under the bushes, riding on the lake. I don't know where they are. I don't care, but I won the Lord. You didn't win nothing. You didn't win nothing. God has no converts. Where are they? We tell converts to read the Holy Bible. That's good. I think you ought to take that word Bible and scratch it out. Be good for you folks to do that. Just put a piece of tape over there and write the word discipline. Discipline. Holy discipline. Now, a disciple, what is he? He's a disciplined person. What does the Holy Bible do to a fine that reads it? It'll discipline you. And you know what's wrong with a lot of folks who only do what they desire? They've never learned to be disciplined. And that's where Dr. Spock made his greatest mistake. You don't discipline people. You know you don't discipline people, they won't discipline themselves. I found that out. You're not going to discipline yourself. And so the Bible ought to be scratched out and the word discipline ought to be put on there. The holy discipline. Now, you tell a man to read the Bible, tell him to read the discipline. What's it say? It tells him what God wants him to do. But you see, the convert says, well, I'm not interested in what God wants me to do. You tell me what God was going to give me. You didn't say anything about what I was going to have to give him. And that's unfair evangelism. That's unfair evangelism. And we're producing in our church today a bunch of crop failures simply because they still live under the same old principle. I do only what I want to do and when I'm in the mood to do it. Well, let me tell you, folks, God doesn't operate under that kind of law. And God doesn't deal with his disciples in that kind of manner. God is not looking for converts. God's looking for disciples. Luke 9:51. Now, this is where I got my title from. Let's look at Jesus. The Bible says he was a man just like we are. A real live human being. Now look at verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that Jesus should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That word set his face means he made up his mind or he stiffened his willpower to the point that he would go. He set his face. I've set my seal. Now that takes discipline. That takes real discipline. I'm going, Jesus said. Well, why was he even reluctant to go? Let's look at John 7:1. I'll tell you why he's reluctant to go. Now, up until this moment in the life of Jesus, he had always stayed in the area of Galilee, his hometown, in the area of the province of his neighborhood. He stayed down south. I'm going to put that. He didn't go up to Yankee Land. Huh? Why not? Well, because where he was going was Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 1, there in Jerusalem the Jews wanted to what? Kill him. No wonder he was reluctant. No wonder it took some setting of his face to get on up to Jerusalem. I wouldn't want to go either. I tell you, it's bad enough to have to do something with you. Somebody's going to kill you if you do it. That really, you know, discourages somebody from doing the will of God. Now, what was Jesus' philosophy? John 6:38. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. That's just the opposite of Dr. Spock, isn't it? I came down from heaven not to do what I want to do, but I came to do what God wants me to do. Now, I want to say to you folks that Jesus, a lot of times, did not do what he really wanted to do. Did not do what he really desired to do. Did not do what he rather do. Did not do what he had the mood to do. Did not do what he felt like he ought to do. But he did what God said he ought to do. This brings out the law of God. The law of the set face. What is it? Here it is now. The will of God is to be done regardless of the mood of man. The will of God is to be done regardless of the mood of man. You do not, as Christians, have the right to avoid the unpleasant. Going down to Jerusalem to be killed was quite unpleasant. Huh? You don't have a right to avoid what is difficult and what is confining and demanding just because you don't want to do it, just because you won't enjoy doing it, just because you don't feel like doing it, and just because you're not in the mood to do it. Jesus never operated under that kind of philosophy. And you and I know man, by his own inbred, born sinful nature, is always on a joy kick. He's always on a happiness search and a pleasure binge, which he always feels is only possessed if he does what he wants to, when he wants to, and how he wants to. And you and I know good and well that the demands of God are going to conflict with man's desires. There's no doubt about this. I don't think Jesus ever took delight in going to the cross. I don't believe that. I don't believe Paul ever took delight in going to prison. And somehow we have gotten across a false concept to Christian people. If they're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to enjoy every minute of your obedience. That's just not true. Jesus said, God, remove this cup from me, but not thy will, but thine be done. He didn't enjoy the obedience of the cross, but he did it. Or if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have a burning, driving, continual compulsion to read the Bible 24 hours a day. That's just not true. Or a compulsion to pray every minute. That's just not true. Or to attend church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. That's just not true. It's just not going to happen that way. It's not biblical. You show it to me. Or to pray. Or to sing. Or to praise. Or to witness. Or to rejoice. You're not, when you become a Spirit-filled Christian, going to automatically just bubble over every minute of your life and just have a driving, burning desire. If you do, you're not normal. Something wrong with you. It didn't happen to Jesus. It didn't happen to Paul. It didn't happen to Timothy. It didn't happen to Peter. It didn't happen to John the Baptist. It didn't happen to any of these people. It's not possible. Brethren, if that was the case, you would not need discipline. You would not have to be told, obey the Lord. Because you would do it automatically. I eat ice cream because I love it. And nobody has to command me to eat it. The problem is I have to command myself not to eat it. You know? But the point is, if salvation and spirit filling put within me the burning desire that I have for ice cream for God and the church and the Bible, you would never have to command me to do it. It would be so automatic, I wouldn't do anything else. I'd love if I didn't gain weight to sit down and eat 5 gallons of ice cream a day. Now that's honest truth. I'd love it.
Boy, I can just imagine how great it would be. And I wouldn't care what the world I went to if I get my ice cream. You know, I call it blue belly. You know, that's my love that vanilla. But now the point is, folks, if I was that way in spirit filled, I wouldn't have time to eat or to sleep. I'd just be singing and praising, reading my Bible. I wouldn't care about anything. I'm unreal if I'm like that. I'm weird for a guy to sit down and eat ice cream 8 hours a day. There's something wrong with that guy. But it's not true. It's just not true. And I want to say, when a man gets saved, God has many options open to him. And I've heard of people who are alcoholics and they get saved and they never have another desire to drink and their stomach is turned completely against it. And yet when I went down with Barry to this mission down in Houston, and we were talking to the man that was running the mission, and he said, I was an alcoholic and I was one that was one to Christ, but the hardest thing I ever had to do was get off of liquor, and he said, I still have trouble with it. And even after I was converted, there were times when I gave in and drank again. Now, who's the weirdo? The guy that says, well, if you have Jesus, you never have a desire again. And that poor woman, they're fighting like everything to survive the temptation to drink. Now, I'm saying they're both real. And I'm saying God does both. But I'm saying the old boy is the exception that the desire is removed from. He's the exception, not the rule. He's the exception. And you may be working in an office when there's a girl there and she's quite attractive to you. And I mean, you get saved and all of a sudden, man, your interest completely leaves and you have no more interest in that girl. But it may not happen that way either, brother. And you may have to exercise discipline to keep your hands and your eyes and your thoughts in the Lord's control. As long as you work in that office around that girl, you may never be free from that temptation and the desire. But brethren, it's going to take discipline to keep yourself a gentleman and keep her a lady. But you can do it. And I'm not saying God's going to remove from you completely a desire. He might. He's done it for smoking. He's done it for dope. But then there are people who must warfare to get their lives on the plane God wants it and keep it there. There are those who are lazy. They get saved and they have to war to be active. Then there are those that get saved and God turns them into a monument of activity. Brethren, let's don't say it's true for everybody that their life is so changed they don't need discipline anymore. Because the Bible teaches discipline. God does not make it easy for us. If you make it easy for your children, you'll make them just like Dr. Spock prescribed. You'll ruin them. It all sounds good. Folks, it doesn't hardly ever happen that way, that God will make it too easy for his children. Now, Jesus was spirit-filled, and he had to set his face against his desires to go to Jerusalem. He still said he had a will of his own that he had to deny. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Look at Luke 9, 23 and 24. Luke 9, 23 and 24. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, now where's all this automatic denial? Where's all this automatic thrill and desire and inspiration? Jesus said here, if any man will come after me, I'll tell you what he's going to have to do. He's going to have to deny himself. Huh? That doesn't sound very automatic, does it? He's going to have to deny himself and take up the cross. How often? Every day. Oh, no. Every day. And follow me. For whoever will save his life, that is, do whatever he wants to do, he'll never follow me. He'll never follow me. What do you think gets nailed to the cross? What do you think has to be denied? It's the old craving of self-pleasure. It's the old habit of giving in to my moods and my desires and my feelings. That's what has to be crucified. And I go back and say this church would be full this morning if the folks would have crucified their feelings. If they denied themselves and denied their lazy part. For most of them would have said, I didn't feel like it. That's got nothing to do with it, folks. Never has and never will be. That's not the point. You crucify on the cross that mood. It has to be that way. Or you'll never be a disciplined disciple, and you won't be much of a disciple at all. Look at Luke 9:62, the last verse. And Jesus said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. Why do you ever look back for? I don't want to go on. Plowing gets rough. Not very pleasant. I want to give up. I'm soft. Things are getting kind of hard for me now. I don't want to plow anymore. So I want to quit. I don't feel like it. I'm not in the mood to plow. The sun's too hot. You can always find a reason, you know. Clouds in the sky.
And Jesus said, no man who ever puts his hand in the plow and starts down and looks back is fit for my kingdom. Man, he makes it rough on you. But he implies you are going to look back. And you are going to want to go back. And you are going to want to quit. And you're going to say, well, I don't feel like it. I want to say again, a disciple is just a disciplined person. I tell you, every Sunday morning, almost without fail, the old clock rings about 5 o'clock, and I say, I don't want to get up. I don't want to get up. But if I don't get up, then what's your sermon? And you might say, that'd be great. You shouldn't get up, preacher. But that's not obedience, is it? I don't feel like writing sermons. Got one tonight. I'd rather go home and watch TV too. I won't accomplish anything, but I'd rather do that. Until I get to preach, then I'd rather preach. I get the feeling after I get involved in it, but I'm saying I don't always have the mood to sit down and write the sermons. God said, that'll make any difference. I didn't ask you, were you in the mood? I asked you to do it. That's it. And I tell my boy to carry the garbage. I don't ask him, were you in the mood to carry it out? I could care less about his mood. All I want is the garbage moved from my kitchen to my front yard. That's all I want. If he's happy about it, that's great. If he's not, get there anyway. You know, that's the whole point. That's discipline. Discipline. Obey God when you don't feel like it. Obey God when you don't like it. Obey God when you don't enjoy it. And obey God when you don't have the desire for it. How do you think Christ got so much done in 3 years ministry? It's simple. He set his face to it. That's the only way you're going to do anything in life. Discipline. And Jesus said, every day, every day. We talk a lot about walking in the Spirit. You know what that is? That's just the disciplined walk. That's all it is. We try to give all sort of fancy definition. It's just disciplined walk. That's all it is. It's walking in submission to the will of God against your will. Whether you're wearied or enthused, or whether you're disinterested or whether you're delighted, makes no difference. Your feelings do not enter the picture of obedience. It's, you see, duty, not delight, that God works under. That's his principle. Now the Bible says, Jesus, take my yoke upon you. Now let's face it, folks. A yoke rubs. Huh? Nobody likes a yoke. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. What is the yoke? It's the law of God. It's the demands of God. At times, the law of God rubs us raw. But that's the yoke. That's the yoke. I want to say this to you. Jesus set his face, and he did it. I'm not sure he liked it. I'm not sure he enjoyed it, but he did it. Obey. And when necessary, grin and bear it. At other times, smile and enjoy it. But no matter which way it goes, just simply obey. Now Hebrews 12:1-2, real quickly now and I'll close. Hebrews 12:1-2. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so many great witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Oh, there we go, brethren. Let us lay aside the weight. What's weight? Things pull us down, pull us back. What is it? Our feelings, our moods, our desires, our whims, our whines, our wants. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You don't have to have patience to do what you want to do. Can't stop you from doing that. Look on, though. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, notice this word, endured. Oh, brother. Look at 2 Timothy 2:3. 2 Timothy 2:3. Notice what Paul told Timothy. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus. Folks, there's some endurance necessary in the Christian walk. Endurance. I have to endure the loss. I have to endure doing at times what I don't feel like doing. Oh, there's so many texts. Romans 12:1, Romans 8:13, 1 Corinthians 9:20. I could go on all morning with you. Fight the good fight. Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. Crucify the flesh. On and on and on, the Bible says the same thing. The will of God is to be done regardless of the mood of the man. God does not call us to make life easy, but to make us obedient and sanctified. And folks, that's going to require disciplined disciples. There's only one way you and I get up in the morning to pray, discipline. Only one way you're going to read your Bible, discipline. Be at church Sunday morning and Sunday night, discipline. That's the only way. Only way. Set your face like a flint stone. Set your face. And don't let your moods put you back in the bed or in the chair or on the front porch. Discipline. It's the discipline, folks,
that become the disciples.
Father, we're thankful this morning that you went through what we go through. And you know the difficulty that we have with our own private desires and selfish whims, and how hard it is at times for us to break loose to do the will of God. And yet, Father, help us to realize that it's discipline that wins the battle. It's setting our face and doing that thing that seems distasteful at the moment. And as the Scripture said, oh, after it was all over and the cross was ended and the crucifixion was over and the resurrection came, Jesus said, oh, I got me some joy then. God, help us realize that following the discipline, there is the joy. First, there has to be the discipline. Help us this morning to realize that this is the law God operates under. No longer begin to excuse our old lazy selfishness by saying, well, I'm not in the mood. Until God gets me in the mood, I'm not going to have to do it. God, may people see that's not biblically true. And God doesn't operate that way, and God's not going to make them spiritually that super-duper. But help them realize that as Jesus had to go through discipline, so will we. We ask these things in His name. Amen.